Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and today we will study verses 1 through 12 together. I want to thank you for the great privilege that is mine to be with you here today to study the Word of God with you. I love being in God's house, in His place, the church, and with God's people. And we have that great privilege today to study what our Lord has to say to us in this passage. Again, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And for the scripture reading, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. If you are physically able and willing, would you please stand to show your respect for the Word of God and follow along as I read from this passage. Again, 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For exhortations did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as you've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Let's bow in prayer, please. Father, I pray that we would open up our hearts to your word, respond to what you say to us today, be encouraged, challenged, Lord, whatever the spiritual need, I pray, God, that you'd meet it today as we study your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Thessalonian church was a model church. It's what every church should be. And that is why, as Paul writes this letter to these dear people, he is filled with thanksgiving. Every time Paul prayed for them, he remembered the reality of their walk with Jesus Christ. That is why, back in chapter 1 and verse 3, he remembered three things about this church. He remembered that they had a faith that worked, a love that labored, and a hope that endured. Now think of those three phrases. They had a faith that worked, a love that labored, and a hope that endured, and it was all because of the work of Jesus Christ in their lives. He goes on to say in chapter 1 that they were examples to all who were in Macedonia and Achaia. That's in verse 7. And then in verse 8 of chapter 1, he continues by saying that the word of the Lord had sounded forth from them, not only in Macedonia, not only in Achaia, but he says in every place, everywhere the Thessalonians went, they were talking about Jesus Christ. They were witnessing of their faith. They were sharing the gospel of God with other people. You see, the church at Thessalonica was living for the Lord, and they were honoring Jesus Christ. But just like all of us, they needed to continue their walk with the Lord. And here, the Apostle Paul instructs them on how this is to take place. Here in chapter 2, he describes how we are to minister to one another. And we see that there are three ways modeled through the life of the Apostle Paul that we are to minister to each other. So let's study them together. The first is this: Paul's emphasis. His emphasis is found in verses 1 through verse 4. He emphasized the gospel. And if you count the word used in this passage, the word gospel is mentioned four times. He reminds them in verse 2 that he declared the gospel to them in the middle of much affliction and conflict. Then he says in verse 4 that every one of us has been entrusted with the gospel. The gospel has been carefully safeguarded throughout all generations, even up to us today. And it is our responsibility to give the gospel to others and then to live the truth of the gospel in front of others. And I'd like you to note those two points with me. What is Paul emphasizing? Well, he's emphasizing in giving the gospel. We are to give the gospel to others. Everywhere Paul went, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. An example of that is in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. There in that verse, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Now, what is the gospel? How do you define it? You know, the word gospel actually means good news, but it is defined for us in Scripture. And it is crucial that we understand what the gospel is, because this is what we have to share with people so that they can be saved. The gospel simply is this. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Paul declared that again in the 1 Corinthians 15 passage. In verses 3 and 4 he says this, for I delivered to you as of first importance. This is the main thing. It's the most important. He says, I delivered unto you as of first importance what I received. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so all through his letters, Paul emphasizes the gospel. Another example of that is Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Everyone who believes in the fact that Jesus Christ died for them and rose again is saved. They are believing in the gospel. And whether Paul was speaking to his kinsmen in a Jewish synagogue or to a Gentile king like Agrippa, he was one who gave the gospel to other people, and we need to do the same. One of the most influential evangelists of all time is Dwight L. Moody. And one day, as he walked down a street in Chicago, Moody saw a man leaning up against a lamppost. And he went up to him, and he gently put his hand on the man's shoulder. And Moody asked him, are you a Christian? And this fellow raised his fist, and he angrily shouted and exclaimed, he said, mind your own business. And Moody said, I am sorry if I offended you, but to be very frank, that is my business. And it was not only his business, it's yours and it's mine. We are those who are to be those giving the gospel to other people. Several months ago, there was a lady that came up to me who attends the church that my wife and I attended in Derby, the one that I pastored for years before I retired in 2019. But she was over at my house, and she came right up to me, and she said, I have got to tell you what my five-year-old, who is in Cubbies, what he did. And I was, you know, somebody comes up and says, I want to tell you what my child did. It can range from any number of things. I quickly wondered in my mind what this could possibly be. But I want to share with you her story, and I do that by permission today. She said, I want to tell you what happened last night when my son got home from Awana. He came up to me, and he asked, Mommy, are you a sinner? And she gave the right answer. She said, well, yes, I am. And everyone is a sinner. And he said, that's not true, Mommy. Jesus did not sin. And then he went on and shared with her the plan of salvation. You know, here's a five-year-old that's been taught the truth of the gospel in Cubbies, and he's sharing it with his mother. Later that day, I was able to be with that same five-year-old. So I thought, I'm just going to ask him a few questions and see just what, you know, he was talking about and if he really knows what he was sharing with his mother. And so I got his attention and I was looking at him. And we had eye contact. That's when you know a child is really, you know, paying attention, at least for me. Anyway, we had eye contact and he's looking at me and I asked him this question. I gave his name and I said, "Are you a sinner?" And he looked at me as though that was the most ignorant, uneducated question that an adult could ask a five-year-old cubby. And he said, "There is only one person who has not sinned." And now he had my attention. He was looking at me. We were eyeball to eyeball. And he just stopped right there. And it was as though he was baiting me. It was like he wanted me to ask a question. So I got tired of waiting. I finally said, "Well, who is it that has not sinned?" And he triumphantly said, "It is Jesus." And I thought, wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Awana staff. Thank you for all those who teach children. Sunday school, other church ministries, Awana. Thank you, Lord, that a five-year-old can understand the gospel and share it with his mother and understand theological truth and triumphantly proclaim who Jesus is. Those thoughts were going through my mind. I was so taken back by what I just heard that I didn't realize that suddenly the conversation had changed. It had changed to other important items of discussion for a five-year-old, like Paw Patrol toys and Octonauts, which I knew, didn't even know they existed until we had grandchildren. And I learned something that day, and I've not forgotten it ever since. If a five-year-old can share the gospel with someone, I can too. And so can you. We've all been entrusted with the gospel. That's a phrase here in this passage. We're not only to understand it and be able to define it, but we've got to give the gospel to others. But not only that, we've got to live the gospel around other people. It is good to be reminded of the gospel continually because we should never forget what Jesus Christ has done for us personally. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven some 2,000 years ago on a mission. That mission was to provide forgiveness of sin and the promise of salvation and being with him in heaven forever to everyone who would believe in him as the Messiah, that he would die for them and rise again from the dead. And of course, that first part of the gospel, Jesus did. He died for us. On that cross, he took our punishment. He took our place. He took the pain that we deserved. He paid the penalty of our sin, which was death. He was buried. And 3 days later, praise God, he rose again from the dead. And today, we serve the living, risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And we should never forget that. We should never forget that it was out of his great love that he came for us and did that. In fact, there are two words that I have come up with to share the ministry of Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection. You might use other words, but the two words that I share are these. Sacrificial service. Jesus Christ served us when he sacrificially died in our place and rose again from the dead. And we should never forget it. And not only that, we should live that same truth. We should sacrificially serve others because that is what Christ has done for us. And I believe that's why he begins this section of Scripture by emphasizing the gospel. That is his emphasis. Because now he tells us how we are to sacrificially serve one another. I'd like you to notice the second point, Paul's example. Paul's example is found in verses 4 through verse 11. Now here Paul goes into some detail about how he and those with him administered to the Thessalonians. They didn't come with flattering words. They didn't come with covetousness. He said, "God is witness to this." He continues on in verse 6 by saying that he did not seek the glory of men. They came as servants of Jesus Christ. And Paul then summarizes the way that he ministered to the Thessalonians. Now he gets specific in a few statements. But there are two general ways that he ministered to them. The first is this, by being compassionate like a godly mother. and to minister to one another, we've got to do the same. We've got to be compassionate like a godly mother. He says, like a nursing mother takes care of her children. We're to be gentle and tender with one another. And that's one of the marks of a godly mother. Showing genuine love, which is tender, which is gentle, and we are to live the same way with one another. And it all comes under this word, compassion. And I'm sorry that I didn't put a definition of compassion in the outline. I should have done that. But I'm going to give it to you right now. Because there's a definition that I have heard, and it has really helped me understand what compassion is. Compassion is seeing the need, sensing the need, and serving the need. Compassion is seeing the needs of others, sensing the need in their life, the emotion of whatever they're experiencing and going through that, and then serving the need, meeting that need of the person. And it's really helped me because think of all the times in Scripture that the word compassion is used about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Times when he'd be preaching and it says he'd had compassion on all who were there. Jesus saw the needs. By the way, he sees my need, he sees your need today. He senses that. The Bible tells us that he is not untouched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So he senses that, but he serves the need as we turn to him. And that's what we've got to do with one another. And I know that oftentimes I'm guilty of being so involved in life, even ministry, that there are times I do not see the needs of others. And I know that's been true often in my life. Maybe it's true with you. I think it's true for all of us to some degree. I know it's been true with me, with my children. There were times they were growing up, and Virginia, my faithful wife, would say to me, "Kent, did you see what you just did?" And I'm going, by some word I said or something I didn't say. And I remember a couple times she would say, "You just crushed their spirit." And I'm thinking, I just gave them the truth. Here's what they need to do or what they need. She said, "No, you just crushed their spirit." And God's been working with me through my wife and through his word in regards to situations like that. I think he does that with all of us because there are times we get so busy with life, sometimes even ministry, we don't see the needs of other people. And I'm here to tell you, everyone has needs. Everyone does. And those of us who minister the way that God says we are to in one another will see those needs. So that's the first step. But then we've got to sense the need. Sometimes we serve a need, but we don't sense the fear or discouragement or pain or frustration that the person is going through. And true, genuine compassion senses the need. So there are times we see it and times we sense it, but then we don't serve it. And we got to be those who reach out and minister to that person. That is compassion. Seeing the need, sensing the need, and serving the need. Recently, I read about a Christian leader who had been invited to speak to a large gathering of women in an affluent church. And before he spoke, the woman leading the meeting learned of an urgent financial need that one of the church's missionaries was facing. She asked if the speaker would lead the group in prayer and ask God to supply that financial need. The speaker walked to the podium, and he shocked the group when he said that he would not lead the group in the requested prayer, that he would do something else instead. He would contribute all the money he had in his pockets to meet the need right then if all the rest of the women in the group would do the same. And if when the money was collected and counted, funds were still lacking, he'd be happy to lead in prayer for God to supply the remainder. And they agreed to do that. And you can no doubt guess what happened. When the money was collected, there was more than enough to meet the missionary's emergency need. And it shows us that that's what compassion does. That's what compassion is. Compassion is about the moment. Being aware to the place where we are tender and gentle with people. See the need, sense the need, serve the need. But there's a second way in which we see Paul's example of ministry to the Thessalonians. First was compassion like a godly mother. The second is, be caring like a godly father. In verse 11, Paul said, he said, we minister to you as a father does his own children. And then he mentions three ways that a godly father ministers to his children. Three words: exhorted, encouraged, and charged. And then he said he did that so that they would walk in a manner worthy of God, who has called us into his kingdom and glory. These three words show us how to care for one another. Let's look at the first word, exhort. The application that I make from that word is this: we are to be present, especially when people are sad. Be present, especially when people are sad. The word exhorted means to be comforted. In fact, your Bible might translate that as the word comfort. Literally, it means to come alongside of. Come alongside of someone. And we're to do that especially when people are sad. I remember reading of a little boy who saw his neighbor sitting on his porch crying. This man's wife had just passed away, and this little boy was a friend of his. So the little boy went over, sat on his neighbor's lap for a while, and then came home. When he got home, his mother said, "What did you say to our neighbor?" And the little boy said, "I didn't say anything. I just sat on his lap and we cried together." That's what this word means. We come along people, come alongside when people are sad. Sometimes we don't have to say anything. And I'm sure you've been in the situation like I have, where someone has a loved one that passed away, or they go through some personal tragedy, and I think, what should I say? Sometimes all we got to do is just be there and cry with them. In fact, God tells us we are to weep with those who weep. And other times God leads us to say something, and maybe you wonder, what should I say? Here's some ideas. You can say, "I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm here for you." Often it doesn't need to be much. But when it comes from a heart of compassion, people sense it and know it. We're all going to have times like that when we need someone to come alongside us and help us. And we've got to be doing that with one another. And when we see people who are discouraged or saddened by the hardships of life, or maybe just simply tired of the Christian path of obedience, we need to come alongside and give them a spiritual jump start. That's what Jesus Christ does for us as we're in the Word of God together. That's what he does for us at times when we are in church together, ministering to each other. We've got to give a spiritual jumpstart to others and come alongside. Let's look at that second word. The second word, encourage. The application that I get from this is to be personal, especially when people sin. Be personal, especially when people sin. And it's good right here that we pause for just a moment and remind ourselves of something. Not one of us here today is perfect. Especially the person behind this pulpit, and not one person in the pew. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has failed at some point. Every one of us has fallen short at some time. And the difference a caring church makes is when we stop shooting our wounded and instead come alongside and help. Not be those who judge or criticize or condemn. And I know there's times when we deal with people who are in sin and they're not repentant and they're rebellious and often they don't want to hear anything we have to say. But in those times especially, we come and rebuke and confront with the Word of God, but we do it to bring healing and restoration. Galatians 6:1 talks about this. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Every one of us here today lives our lives daily in a spiritual war zone. Every one of us. We face battles, challenges, and sometimes shock. And we need to be those who encourage one another, but especially when people sin. Notice the third word. The third word is charge. And the practical application here is this. Be practical, especially when people sigh. Especially when people sigh. That's happened with me. Something happens in my life and I go, oh, not this, Lord. And sometimes I even go, oh, not this again. Or I go, oh, I never thought I would ever experience this. Sometimes I feel like the writer of Psalm in Psalm 40. I'm stuck in a pit. My feet are in the clay. I can't get out. It's like there's no hope. We all find ourselves there from time to time. And people in that situation need help. And here's the way we help. We help by being practical, especially when people sigh. This word means that we share with them out of our personal walk with Christ what He has done for our life. That's the meaning of this word. Testify out of your own experience with the Lord. We don't come across and say, oh, I'll tell you what I did. No, we come across and say, here's what Christ has done for me. Here's a scripture that has helped me. Here's how I will pray for you. Here's how somebody prayed for me. We testify out of God's work in our own life. And by the way, did you note that that's what Paul's doing in this whole passage? That's what Paul's doing through the whole passage. He is sharing how he had ministered to them, how God had blessed them, and how they were to continue to minister to one another in the same way. Paul didn't tell them just how to live the Christian life. He showed them how to live the Christian life. And he testifies of the work of God in his life. How God had instructed him. How God had encouraged him. How God was changing him. It was the work of Almighty God. The grace of God in his life. And we are to do the same. Let me give you an example of that. Before he became president of Child Evangelism Fellowship, Rees Kaufman was a successful businessman in Indianapolis. And he shares a testimony of God's work in his life. Here's what he says. One Friday afternoon, I drove home in a state of depression. I lost 4 major accounts that week, customers I had worked hard to develop. Losing just one of them would have been a blow. But to lose all 4 in 1 week, I could see my business crashing down. He got home and he shared with his wife what had happened. And his wife Linda suggested that he take the canoe out into the river for a while. And so he continues his testimony and he said this. So I launched the canoe into the White River and started paddling upstream toward the bridge. And as I paddled, I talked to myself. I asked myself questions and worked through my emotions verbally. Is God sovereign over my affairs? Yes. Does He love me? Yes. With a love beyond comprehension. Would God hurt me? No, He would never hurt me. He's my Heavenly Father who works everything for my good. Well, if those things are true, then what am I worried about? And he continues by saying, as I thought through those things from a heavenly and biblical perspective, the cloud lifted, my countenance changed, my joy returned. I turned the canoe around and returned to the house a different man. Later I realized that the Lord was deleting some smaller accounts that were not very profitable anyway. He cleared them out of my agenda to make room for larger and better accounts that were coming. I also realized afresh that it grieves the Lord when we don't trust Him. He has never once failed us. And I can't tell you how many times, both in business and in ministry, I've had to metaphorically get back into that canoe and remind myself that whenever I am fretting, it is because I am not thinking biblically. Kaufman learned to get his eyes off the giant problem in his life and place them on the giant provider of his life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I read that testimony, I was encouraged. He had charged me. He had testified out of God's work in his life. And let me give you one more. On November the 19th, 2007, Pauline Jacoby loaded her groceries into her car in the Walmart parking lot in Dyersburg, Tennessee. Then she got into the driver's seat to head home. Suddenly, a man jumped in the front seat. He said, "I have a gun, and I will shoot you if you don't give me money." The 92-year-old Jacoby, how old was she? 92. The 92-year-old Jacoby refused his demand three times before saying this: "If you kill me, I'll go to heaven, and you'll go to hell. Jesus is in this car, and he goes with me everywhere I go." Tears welled up in the man's eyes, and for the next 10 minutes, Pauline ministered to him about faith, about God, about eternity. Finally, he told her that he would go home and pray. And Pauline said that he could pray anytime he wanted, and God would hear him. Then she reached into her purse, and she gave him all the money that she had left after buying her groceries, a $10 bill. Tears rolled down his cheeks as he took the money and left, but not before leaning across the seat and kissing Jacoby on the cheek. Now, what gave Pauline Jacoby the strength to verbally stand up to this man? What gave her the ability to talk with him about God and about eternity and about genuine true faith? The secret to her life and her response in that crazy situation was her strength that she had for her love of Christ, her confidence in the Word of God, and a strength that was reinforced by her habit of every day reading the Bible and praying. Every day. And what a reminder to me. I read that and I was so challenged. I was so encouraged. She had charged me through her testimony of God's work in her life. And I was reminded, brethren, I have got to be in this book every day. And when I'm not, I just don't function well. I just don't function right. I need to be reinforced with God's word every day of my life. God's word is my meat. God's word is my drink. It's what we are to take in. It nourishes our soul. And you know that. I know that. I'm not telling you anything new. But I'm seeking to remind you of how important that is. Because if we're going to be those who have a ministry, even like Pauline Jacoby, we've got to be those who are in the Word and share the Word. So if we're caring like a godly father, we've got to be present, especially when people are sad. We've got to be personal, especially when people sin. And we've got to be practical, especially when people sigh. But there's a third way that we minister to one another, and that is this: Paul's exhortation. His exhortation in verse 12, we're to walk in a manner worthy of God. That means that Christ is to be seen in our life, that we are to glorify our Lord by what we say and by what we do, with our lips and our life. And we do that by following the instructions that he's just given us. Our emphasis must be the gospel. We've got to give it, and we've got to live it. Our example must be compassionate like a godly mother, caring like a godly father who encourages others by being present, personal, and practical. And then we must be exhorting one another to walk in a manner worthy of God. And as we follow these instructions of the Lord given by Paul in this passage, the result's going to be this: we will be ministering to one another. We will be being used by God. And I think the most important is this: Jesus Christ will be seen in our lives. Our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. And that's what we want. We want people to see him, to know him, and to use us as vessels to share who he is with this lost and broken world. And especially to minister to one another in the local church. God will be glorified. I'd like to close this service today by asking you all to please stand. Would you all please stand? We're just going to have a word of prayer and then be dismissed with the amen. But before I pray, if you just bow your head and close your eyes, just a few questions and a few statements before I pray. Maybe you cannot testify of God's experience in your life today because he's not in your life. Maybe you don't know Christ as Savior. The gospel is this: Jesus died for you and he rose again. And if you turn from your sin, that word is called repentance, and you ask him to be your Savior, he will be that Savior. He will forgive you. You've got to believe that he died for you and rose again. You can do that right there in your pew. You can pray even as I'm talking. Or if you want to talk about it, if you have some questions, talk with me after the service. But if you don't know Christ, I urge you to trust Christ today. If you're here today as a Christian, we've been instructed by God how to minister to one another. I encourage you to seek to do that, and especially be in the Word every day, but even to pray that God would use us to be compassionate like a godly mother, to be caring like a godly father, to where Christ is glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this, your Word. Thank you for Paul's emphasis, for his example, for his exhortation. May we give the gospel, may we live the gospel. But Lord, may you be seen in our lives. We are not perfect, we know that. But may our direction be following and serving you. And Lord, living in the way that you have so designed in this passage. Bless these dear people. Bless and use our pastor as he is gone this day. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.